Times of crisis often reveal what it is we truly value. Here's Skip Heitzig.
Remember playing those games when you were kids? Sometimes even as adults? You're asked a question. If your house is on fire and you gotta leave, if there's one thing you could take, what would it be? Because that will reveal who you are. What's important to you, what you value. One of these recent tests, that question was asked. If your house is burning down and you can only take one thing out, what would it be? One gal said, my pets. Two cats, hamster, and a rabbit. One man said, I'd take a signed football because football is my life. What a sad life.
Make the connection.
Have you ever been to the Holy Land? Do you ever plan on going there? There are plenty of Christians who would love to take a pilgrimage to the land where Jesus trod, but are concerned about how safe their journey would be. Well, as we'll find out today from Skip Heitzig, although things may often be dicey in the Middle East, it's nothing compared to what will happen. And we'll get started with the connection here in just a moment. But first, here's another way for you to learn more about what will happen in the near future.
9 years ago, headlines around the world reported on a terrorist attack that was beyond imagination.
The second building that was hit by the plane has just completely collapsed. The entire building has just collapsed.
For many, life has never been the same since that fateful day. Yet as tragic as 9/11 was, it pales in comparison with what the Bible reveals will take place when the end times culminate. This month, The Connection invites you to take a closer look at what the Bible reveals about future world events with a special collection of teachings from speakers such as Skip Heitzig.
Now, Jerusalem, Israel, is at the very center of God's prophetic program. And because of that, it is also in the crosshairs of Satan's attack throughout history and even today.
Tim LaHaye.
The truth is that there are well over 1,000 prophecies in the Bible. Over half of them have already been fulfilled.
Lieutenant General retired Jerry Boykin, Joel Rosenberg, and more. This set of seven CDs from the recent Preach the Word Prophecy Conference is available this month from The Connection for just $35. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org and order your set today. Learn what the Bible says that we'll see in tomorrow's headlines. Seven astounding teachings for just $35 when you call 1-800-922-1888.
Well, you may want to go ahead and take that trip to Israel now, because as we're about to find out, things are going to get much worse before they ever get better. And who knows, this may be your last chance to see it. Stay tuned to find out more.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and let's join Skip Heitzig for more peeks at the events that are yet to occur.
Now we get it. Now when Jesus says in verse 15, we understand, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, you who are in Judea, get out of Dodge. Quickly, flee to the mountains. Don't go to your house. Don't get anything. Do not pass go. Do not collect 200 shekels, I guess. Just go. That's the abomination of desolation spoken of. Now, that's yet future. That's yet future. That hasn't happened yet. And that's important because somebody might say, well, wait a minute. If those 69 weeks, 483 years happened, and then Jesus came and he died, then perhaps the 70th week, that last seven-year period, would happen immediately after the death of Christ. That seems to chronologically fit. No, it doesn't. Because look again at the list in verse 24 of all the things that have to be accomplished. 70 weeks are determined. for your people and the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity. We could say that maybe those happened at the cross. But look at this one. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Have you seen that around lately? To seal up vision and prophecy. Have they all been fulfilled yet? To anoint the most holy, that is when Christ returns and rules and reigns. No, those things have not yet been fulfilled. So Daniel carves out a 7-year period that Jesus refers to, that John speaks about in Revelation, and Paul refers to, etc., a coming period of time where a man will come, make a peace treaty with the Jews, in the middle of it, set up an image, abomination of desolation, and that will kick off the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. For look at back at verse 21 of Matthew 24. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay, let's get out of that for a moment. Let's think about where we are today, our present condition. I'm going to offer up something to you as a premise, and I want you to kick it around in your mind. Here's the premise. What if God's plan for redeeming the world required the existence of a nation and the continuance of that nation? Then, if you destroyed that nation, you could thwart God's plan of salvation and redemption. If God's plan required a nation to exist, you destroy that people, God's plan is over. When you look at it that way, anti-Semitism takes on a whole new face, a whole different satanic face. Then it starts making sense. You start reading scriptures like Exodus 1 and 2, and up to this point, you go, why is this Pharaoh intent on killing every Jew? Or you read about Haman in Persia in the book of Esther. Why is Haman bent on killing every single Jew in the kingdom? What's behind that? Or Herod the Great, kill every child in Bethlehem, this age and below. And even the Holocaust, what got into Adolf Hitler's pea brain to think, I'm going to destroy every Jew in all of Europe? You see, anti-Semitism has a satanic kind of a root. Because God's salvation depends on the existence of a nation. If you could destroy all the Jews before Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have Jesus born. You wouldn't have a royal messianic line. There would be no salvation. If you could destroy all the Jews after Jesus Christ, then Satan could prove that God can't keep his promises to restore and rebuild the Jewish nation like he has promised. So Satan could prove that God is a liar. So that's very, very significant. I don't know if you caught this or not, but right after September 11th, when we discovered the perpetrator was one Osama bin Laden, and he was placed on the FBI's top 10 most wanted criminals on earth, here's a Saudi national who masterminded 9/11, the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, etc. Barbara Walters flew over to Saudi Arabia to interview Saudi citizens, leaders, and especially university students, to ask them, do you know what happened in America and do you know why it happened? I was shocked at their answers. I was shocked. When asked what was the root cause and who is behind this, because the answer was Osama bin Laden, everybody in intelligentsia in the world knew that, these Saudi citizens and university students said, oh, we know who's behind this. It's the Jews. The Jews. Yeah. It's their fault. I saw it with my own eyes. And it's interesting that recently a cleric, a preacher, Musa al-Karni, a Saudi preacher, said the uproar and the chaos that we see today in the human race, the real terrorists behind it all are Jews and Christians. So a whole rewriting of history is going on. Now, fast forward to this day and age. There's a guy over in Iran who's building nuclear weapons. His name is Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Aren't you glad you have an easier name than that? Mahmoud Ahmadinejad said recently, I believe the end of the world is coming very soon. And what he is looking for, and he even said so, is the hidden imam is coming. The Mahdi of the Muslims, the Muslim Messiah, basically. Whom, he said, will enact a worldwide jihad. If you think what you've seen so far in terrorism is bad, you ain't seen nothing yet. A worldwide jihad against the Jews to eliminate them all and against the great Satan that would be you and me here in the West. And that's why people in the know who are watching what's happening over in the Middle East are figuring this guy is getting nuclear weapons for the ability to carry out his apocalyptic views. Now here you have Israel, this little nation with 100 million enemies that would love nothing more than to see it disappear and go into the sea. They're feeling already isolated. And the Bible predicts a time is coming when the nations of the world will turn against her. So we have enough stuff in our purview now to say, boy, this stuff is just sort of lining up. So let's look at the counsel Jesus gives to the Jews, Matthew 24. He says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Everybody in the world at that time is going to feel a certain oppression by the Antichrist. They'll be forced to take a mark, the Bible tells us. Especially if you're Jewish, especially if you're a Jewish believer in Messiah, you'll be persecuted. But ground zero is going to be Jerusalem. Ground zero is Judea, because that's where the abomination takes place in the temple, remember. So if you're anywhere living in metro Jerusalem, get out. And get out fast. That's the words of Jesus. Now, Zechariah tells us that during that time, the Jews are going to flee Jerusalem, but not everyone's going to make it. There's going to be carnage, mass murder by this Antichrist. Zechariah puts it this way. 2/3 shall be cut off and die, and only 1/3 shall be left in it. So it seems that this Antichrist, if I put all of these scriptures together, Zechariah, Revelation, Matthew 24, this world leader is going to slaughter millions of Jews in Israel. But then those who make it out past a certain point, maybe east of the Dead Sea, toward Moab, something Petra, they are going to be, when they escape, those that do, the third that Zechariah mentions, sovereignly protected by God. Listen to this. It's in Revelation chapter 12. Israel is spoken of. They fled to the wilderness where God has prepared a place to give her care for 1,260 days. You know how much that is? Exactly 3.5 years. Exactly 3.5 years. Then a few verses down, Revelation 12, verse 14, Israel was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for time, times and a half of time until or from the presence of the serpent. It's another interesting way of putting 3.5 years. Time, a year. Times, plural, 2 years. Half a time, half a year. 3.5 years, 1,260 days. The middle of the 7-year period, the middle of the week. Jesus also says, look in verse 17. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Don't get anything you think you have to have. Get out quickly. Urgency is the word for the hour. Remember playing those games when you were kids, sometimes even as adults? You're asked a question. If your house is on fire and you got to leave, if there's one thing you could take, what would it be? Because that will reveal who you are. What's important to you, what you value. One of these recent tests, that question was asked. If your house is burning down and you can only take one thing out, what would it be? One gal said, my pets, 2 cats, hamster, and a rabbit. One man said, I take a signed football because football is my life. What a sad life. I heard women laughing louder at that one. One gal said, I take my jewelry, cigarettes, and coffee maker. And she said, why? I'd need a smoke and a cup of coffee if my house burnt down. She'd need more than that. So Jesus is stressing urgency, announcing those who are living in Metro Jerusalem in the environs of Judea to get out and think of nothing else except to run, flee, escape. In verse 19, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. You can understand why. To be pregnant is going to restrict mobility. You're going to be slowed down. If you're watching little children, it's going to hinder your escape. And he goes on, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. That to me is interesting, because winters in Israel aren't really bad. It's a mild climate, but they can get the early and the latter rains. And the early rains that come in the wintertime can, well, inclement weather can restrict the flow of traffic anywhere. We know what that's like. When I live off of a dirt road right now, and the last few weeks with all the rains, it's slow. Fishtailing out of there. And sometimes, even in Jerusalem, the snow can fall and it can paralyze the city. But Jesus also said, if you're going to pray something, you pray that your flight be not in winter or on the Sabbath. You know why? And it's still true today. All public transportation, except for a few taxis, all closed on the Sabbath. From Friday at sunset till Saturday night, really Sunday morning, you can't get anywhere by railway, train, or by the Eged bus system, which is the national bus. It's closed down. Not only that, but there are pockets of Jewish communities around Judea still to this day, ultra-Orthodox, that won't budge on the Sabbath and would keep other people from trying to budge. If you were to drive a car today, or these days on a Sabbath through a neighborhood called Me'ah Sharim, your car would be pelted with stones. They would break your windows because they say you are desecrating their Sabbath. So you understand why Jesus would say, okay, look, when you see this is coming, you pray for great weather and you pray that it's not Sabbath so you can get out of town. If the abomination of desolation is going to happen, pray that it's on the right day so that you can get out. I find something fascinating about what we just read. The unique part of this text is that Jesus does not promise everyone involved supernatural protection. And he doesn't tell them, pray for supernatural protection. But there's a mixture of God's sovereignty in revealing this stuff and man's common sense in putting it together for protection. That's noteworthy for every Christian of all times. Because so often our prayer is, but wait a minute, I'm a Christian, God's supposed to protect me. But Jesus says, okay, listen, I'm going to tell you in advance what's going to happen so you get ready to leave and pray that it's on the right day. You remember when Jesus sent out 70 people to preach around the Sea of Galilee and he said, now, whatever you do, don't take any provisions with you, no staff, no clothes, just go. God will take care of you. Well, before the crucifixion, Jesus said in Luke 22, when I send you out to preach the good news, you did not have a traveler's bag or extra clothing. Did you lack anything? And they said, no. Then Jesus said, but now take money. Take a traveler's bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your clothes and buy one. In other words, from this point on, you are to use normal means for provision and protection. Use common sense. You say, where is the protection? Where is the provision? Jesus wrote a special note for people just living in Jerusalem during this time. That's pretty cool. You know what it's sort of like? There's a story of a guy named Jones. Jones lived in a house when floodwaters came into town. Jones, because of the floodwaters getting higher in his house, decided to climb up on the roof of his house. And as the waters came up, a neighbor came by and paddled in a boat and said, Jones, get on the boat and I'll bring you to safety. He said, oh, no. I'm a Christian. I trust the Lord. He'll save me. The waters kept rising. Got up to his waist. A little while later, a power boat came by. Mr. Jones, hop in the boat. I'll take you to safety. Oh, no, I trust the Lord. He'll save me. Boat went away. Well, the waters kept rising up to his waist, his chest, his chin. Now he's on his tiptoes, and the water is just at his chin level. And so they dispatched a helicopter. Helicopter came by and threw their little foghorn loudspeaker.
Mr. Jones.
He looks up. He says, "We'll give you a rope and we'll save you." "Oh, no, I'm a Christian. I'll be saved. God will save me." And the helicopter goes away. So Jones is now treading water for 2 hours till he dies. And in heaven, he's very disappointed. "God, I trusted you. Why didn't you save me?" God said, "Look, I gave you two boats and a helicopter. What more do you want?" That's how God wanted to save him. And so Jesus predicts what is coming, that they might couple that revelation with their common sense and get out. I want to close on this note. We're going to read ahead just a couple verses to get it, and that is the comfort that is coming to Zion. Not only is catastrophe coming, Jesus promised that. Not only does he give counsel to those during that era, but there is comfort. And the comfort is this: that time will not be terribly long, and the end of it will usher in the most glorious period of human history yet. Verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." How many days total? 1,260. Times, half a time, 3.5 years, half of a seven. Verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." James Gray once said, "Who can mind the journey when the road leads home?" The long, painful journey of the Jewish nation will end eventually when Messiah returns. And for 1,000 years from Jerusalem, rules and reigns in a renewed earth. So Isaiah writes prophetically, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people. Say, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So Jesus is coming back. It says so right here. Power and great glory, but it says the tribes of the earth will mourn. So here's the good news. Good news. Jesus is coming back. Here's the bad news. Jesus is coming back. It's good because Israel will be restored. The world will be restored. Jesus will rule and reign. It'll be perfect. The bad news, not everybody will buy into that. Not everybody will surrender to that. Not everybody will surrender to Christ and receive him as Savior. And there will be a period of unparalleled judgment and eternal separation from God for those who have refused God's only solution, predicted by Daniel to the exact day, provided for all mankind. So, what news do you want? Well, give me the bad news first. Okay, Jesus is coming. What's the good news? Jesus is coming. If you know him, it's good news. If you don't, it's bad news. So I'm saying, get on the side of the good news. The best news. Jesus Christ came out of heaven to die for your sins personally, and he said, "Pray that you will escape all of these things. Stand before the Son of Man."
The return of Christ doesn't have to be a horrifying apocalyptic event that fills you with dread. Instead, it can be an event that you'll greatly anticipate, like Christmas or your anniversary, when you remember it. The point is, Jesus' return can be good news or bad news. The choice is up to you. Well, if you'd like a copy of this teaching, we'd be happy to send you one for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit our online store at connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we have a free gift we'd like to send you, a booklet from Skip's Lifestyle Series, just a little thank you that we send out to everyone who gets in touch with us for the first time. Get yours when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or you can also write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And finally, don't forget that registration for the School of Ministry ends August 6th. So if you'd like to get signed up or learn more about this intense 9-month ministry training program, just visit connectionradio.org or call 1-800-922-1888.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Make the connection.
Be sure to join us again next time as we find out what happens when God declares war. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.